In the name of the one who was and is to come. Amen. Please be seated. So today I want to talk about authenticity, kind of its meaning and its practice. I think we can all say, regardless of where we land on a political spectrum, that our authenticity is challenged. We live in silos of our own making, or at least many of us do. I do. And this kind of silo living, where you have your own perspective, you live in your own world, and the people outside of you are different and may possibly enemies, never really became clearer to me than on Wednesday at 3 a.m. We live in a divided country, and I'm not here to sort of do a political speech, but I want to address and touch on the world that we live in. Now, I don't know if we're a 50-50 split or a 60-40 split. I don't think it really matters, but there is equal parts grieving and celebrating. There is jubilation, and there is mourning over the life that we have created in this country. But I do want to say one thing. As a preacher of the gospel, that on 4 a.m. on Wednesday, Jesus is still the Savior. Donald Trump, love him or hate him, is neither the Savior nor a devil. Jesus is the Lord of all creation, no matter who gets into the Oval Office. And if you don't like the way it is now, don't worry. In 4 or 8 years, it will change, and another group of people will be licking their wounds and feeling really awful about the future of the country. At 4 a.m. on Wednesday, the church still has a mission to serve all people in the name of Christ. Now, for some of you, your emotions may have been all over the place. You are popping champagne corks, or you have turned your Facebook post walls to black because you are literally in mourning. But I want to say our bedrock comes from Jesus himself. You know, he has some fundamental teachings, right? We kind of go back to, well, what's the basics? Well, the basics are, sorry for being Captain Obvious, love God, love neighbor. That's kind of the starting point, right? And an intentional reaching out of that love is where we're going to find our authenticity, our realness, our ability to be a person in the world and not a person who's covered by fear or jubilation that doesn't really get to the sense of who we truly are. I'm going to have to do an experiment with you. I like to listen to podcasts. I listen to them all the time. In my car, while I'm doing the dishes, they kind of take me to a place that I wouldn't have gone before. And one of my newest favorites is called Sleepover. It's done by a Canadian woman, and they take three random people and they stick them into a hotel room and they have a sleepover. It's neither racy nor saucy, but it always is interesting. So the one that I want to share little tiny clips with you from was a sleepover where there is a 30-something Canadian politician who is a Sikh or a Sikh. Those are the people who wear the turbans on their head. Remember those guys? The long beards, turban on their head. So there's Jagmeet, who's the Sikh, and there's a little boy who's 9 years old, and there is a 62-year-old woman who is profoundly disabled. And they get together, they have a sleepover, and they just talk to each other. That's all they do. They spend their time kind of asking questions about their lives. What's your problems? What's your joys? And Jagmeet is the Sikh politician, and he lives in Canada, and he tells a story about his childhood. In his childhood, he was obviously an outsider. He had the weird turban. He had the weird hair. And so kids would come up, and they would just punch him. I mean, they wouldn't even argue. They wouldn't taunt him. They'd see him, and they'd come over, and they'd plock him in the face. So he decided to become a kind of a martial artist. He became really good as a sort of an MMA fighter, the guys who can fight and wrestle and punch and all that stuff. And so that worked for a while until he became a politician. It doesn't really do well if you're an MMA guy and you're a politician. So he does a different approach. He's going to live a life that really says, I want to reach out to you. And he comes up with a kind of a novel solution. So I want to play that for you. And I hope the technology works. And I hope you can hear it.
For men, the way we dress to be powerful is a business suit. So I studied, what does it mean to look sharp? I made sure my suits are well tailored, and that would insulate me the way that carrying myself in a tough and aggressive way used to. Fashion became my social armor, became my way of entering into this world in a way that I could disarm people and resist some of the prejudice and the stereotypes. someone might literally think, okay, you wear a beard and turban, you are someone that's dangerous. It's less likely that someone would think that you're a scary person when you're wearing a bright purple turban.
Does it work?
You know what? It does actually work. I used to wear dark colored turbans. It's a magnificent difference. So I'll give you one quick example. There's been ongoing discussions around the fact that in France, people are very Islamophobic. They don't like the hijab, the place where you would expect people not to like the identity of wearing a turban. I wore bright colors and was approached by many people, by men, by women, saying, we really like the way you've tied your turban. It looks so elegant. The color is so beautiful. And I would never imagine that that would happen.
So if you had a hard time hearing some of his words, he's sick and he wears the turbans. And so instead of kind of going full hog and like, I can't believe you hate foreigners, he decides to start wearing pink and purple turbans on his head. And that becomes a doorway for people to have a conversation with him. And he goes to France in the middle of some of the deepest culture wars they're going through right now. And people just love it. I think it's just so cool, and they approach him, and they reach out to him, and it really works for him. So what does that mean for us as Christians? I think, looking at Jagmeet's story, he's not a Christian. He's a person who's a Sikh, which is a mixture of Hinduism and Islam. He thinks he's going to reach out with his turban. As Christians, I think our smile is our turban. Our smile is our turban. So if we go around grumpy and tired and freaked out about politics, or we're kind of darkly jubilant about politics, that's not a doorway for people to enter into. I think our smile is our turban, and our joy might be our purple or our pink. That'll be the doorway for people to say, I want to connect with you. There's something about you. That's really interesting. So this is part two. These are very short, so even if you don't fully understand every word, it won't last long.
If you do what feels right in your bones, you will win the trust of people. But like Billy Joel sang, don't go changing to try to please me. You never felt this way before. But in as much as I love Billy, what are you going to do, Jagmeet?
I don't know for sure what the answer is, and hearing kind of the different ideas, I think it's helping work it through. I'm a gambler sometimes, so I think I'm just going to gamble with still celebrating that uniqueness. I'm going to gamble that's going to connect with people still, and it's not going to diminish the message that I have. I think I'm going to go with that and try.
Does that mean you're going to keep the pink turban?
For the record, I love wearing all sorts of bright colors. I'm going to keep on going down the road of the bright colors for now and see how that works.
So he's making a gamble, right? He's saying, I'm going to keep going with this turban thing. I think our gamble is worth loving each other, especially those who we might be shocked they don't agree with us, right? Secretly wondering who voted for who in the pew and go, I can't believe that other person voted for that guy or that girl. What were they thinking? Our gamble is to love each other with an open heart, with all of our hearts, minds, and souls. That, I think, is the root to authenticity. It doesn't matter what our political views are if we are reaching out to the other. And by the way, we can vehemently disagree with each other. That's part of the package. I've been in little tiny Episcopal churches that have like six people on a Sunday. That's their whole Sunday attendance. And there's three people who are Republican and three people who are Democrat. And they cuss and fight over coffee, but they love each other. I mean, they really love each other, and they've figured out in ways I think that bigger churches haven't figured out how to truly be a fellowship of Jesus. So the last very short piece I'm going to share with you from Jagmeet's story is this.
Jagmeet, what do you think you're going to take away from this sleepover experience?
I felt really understood by a 9-year-old and a more seasoned woman. It's amazing to see that happen. That just makes me feel so warm to know that life can be so, there's so much connectivity in a time where we're seeing less and less connection.
Well, I think Jagmeet's following a model that Jesus would have been very proud of. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus didn't say this, but he took this step that I want to offer to you. He says, love your neighbor as you, love God, then love your neighbor as yourself, and then he took the extra step of loving your enemy as yourself, reaching out to the person who you just cannot believe that they're that kind of person. Because the mystery of the community of the faithful is that when we reach out and love, those enemies actually become our neighbors. And then we can practice the love that he gives to us in the scriptures. And that's my hope for us, is that we can turn enemies into neighbors and to love both of them, regardless of where they are in the spectrum in our relationship to them. I think it is safe to say that Jesus wants America great in its strength together again. Even if you can't now pray for our leaders, you couldn't pray for our leaders back when Obama was still president, but when you couldn't pray for Obama and you can't pray for Trump, remember that the call of the church, at least part of our liturgy, is that we pray for our national leaders every single Sunday, regardless of who sits in the Oval Office. So when you can, join in praying for the success of our leaders. Pray that you can see a broader avenue in how we can all work for the common good. I think this is one of the scandals of Jesus. This is what got him in trouble, is he was constantly drawing the circle wide of who he cared for. Even as he was poking at people, he still was constantly drawing the circle as wide as possible to say, come, I want to be in fellowship with you. So enough of that politics stuff, at least for the moment. I just want to look at the gospel with you. In the story we have today, the disciples are looking at the temple. They're amazed by how beautiful it all is. And he says, don't trust in it, people. It's all going to fall apart. The Roman Empire is going to, because they're mad, they're going to mess with it. It's not going to work out. Because he knew that then, back in the old days, like today, we trust in untrustworthy things. It's kind of our nature. We put our trust in emotional, financial, and political security, and those things are always going to kick us in the teeth. They're going to kick us right in the teeth, and we're not going to know what happened if we place our trust in them. And then Jesus continues to say that there is political winds. The Roman Empire is coming. There are wars and rumors of wars. There are nations against nation. And just to sort of underscore what he's saying, there has never been a firm footing in this world. Our only security is in God. And then he goes on to say at the end, he makes this bold claim. He says, not even a hair on your head will be hurt, even though your family and your life and everything else is falling apart. By your endurance, you will gain your souls. He's saying something about authenticity, about being real in the world. I think he's speaking poetically, but he has to mean something not like everything's going to be fine. He cannot mean that your health is going to be perfect if you just believe in him, or that everything's going to work out if you just believe in him. But if you believe in him, you tap into something indestructible about yourself. There is part of you that is made for eternity. There is a sin side of you that is made to live forever. And if you can tap into that by the power of God, then you're going to live well now. If you try to live well now in the hopes of getting to eternity, you've put the cart before the horse. So live towards the indestructible part of yourself, and then you will live well now, and you'll be a light to others. So my prayer in this week and in the years and months ahead is I'm praying for our authenticity to grow up, to experience the peace of God, to flourish, and to have a sense that the one who gave himself as an offering and sacrifice to God is still in charge. Amen.